Cheers. Hey, hey, how's it going today, everybody? Good to see you. So glad to see you. We have a good spring break crew, right? Some of you are like, you're spring breaking here. Some are spring breaking somewhere else. But it's good. Here we are today. Good day. A little colder than I expected it to be today, that's for sure. But I'm glad it's going to be a beautiful week. Something doesn't feel right if it's going to be a beautiful week. And I'm ready for it. I need a pretty day. I already started. I think Scott this morning, Mr. Scott, our kids ministry extraordinaire over there, who's definitely very effective in the next generation. And I'm so grateful that my kids get to be under his leadership. He's amazing. He's amazing. He's amazing. But I was telling him, I feel like I'm nesting. Like, you know, when a mom's about to give birth, she starts to clean and prepare a house and prepare a place. I feel like spring is right here, and I'm cleaning and doing stuff that I haven't done in 3 years. I feel like I'm nesting, and it feels good, doesn't it? My head feels clean just because I moved junk out from behind my shop that I never look at. So it's like, but in my mind, I know it's there. This is good. So I wonder, and my wife cleaned the garage, and while you celebrate that, now I've got to figure out where everything is again. That's not a celebration for me, because it's all going to be a mess, because I'm going to throw it everywhere trying to find one thing that's in the very back corner somewhere. Guys, it's okay to laugh. Your wives know. They know you go through the same thing. And I'm able to speak that out for you. So we were talking about prayer. I love that. Pastor Terry was talking about a family getting saved, and I don't know which family that is. I know it happens, and I'm glad it happens. I remembered, it immediately reminded me of when we used to do our serve days. Mr. Kevin would be out slaving over the barbecue pit, working hard over that fire, making hamburgers. And I remember when we were at a water park there at Kiwanis Park, and we first met Cassandra. Cassandra had her two little boys, little fellas. She walked up, and she's getting burgers. She was pregnant. You had one in, one out. One was not coming out, but it was one in, one out. And I remember we got to pray for her. We didn't know Cassandra at that point. And here she is leading worship up here at Thrive Community Church. And what a thread. It's amazing. So you just never know when you guys are out in the community and you get an opportunity to pray for somebody. Man, take it, because you never know what's going to happen later. And just ministering, I love that I don't have to lead everybody to Christ. It's not the senior pastor's role to lead everybody to Christ. It's our role together to lead people to Christ. And that's the joy of being a part of the body and moving and ebbing and flowing with other people using their gifts. And so these are just celebrations. And we're talking about that today in our series on relationships. See if it's working. And we're talking about building a strong family. We're just going to get into it because not everybody knows how to build a strong family. There's many dynamics to building a strong family, and no matter what your approach or dynamics, there are still foundational concrete truths in God's Word. Could be in a blended family. I grew up in a blended family after about 13 years. It could be in a broken family. You know, it could still be in a broken family, and God's Word still works. It's foundational truths. I mean, you would think about it, you know, when you're building a home or a building or you're building something, what's the most important part of it? Is the walls? The furniture? No, it's the foundation. And so no matter what the scenario, it all points back to a solid, strong foundation in the family is what's going to create the health, a healthy ecosystem for the whole family, parent, child, everyone involved living in the home to grow up in a healthy manner. And so today I want to talk to you about a few principles and that has to wrapped around creating a home that cultivates identity, security, and a spirit of generosity. These are very important traits, very important values, if you will, that create a healthy ecosystem for a family. And so, you know, it's a place, a home is a place where where we first find identity. It's very important that we understand that, because parents or the home life should start to shape a young person's, a child's identity way before the world gets involved. It also is a place where self-worth is gained, a value, a sense of value, how we treat each other, handle situations, good and bad, how we address situations creates a value system of self-worth. And also how mom and dad live, how mom and dad live out, and how mom and dad treat one another and their children. It also is a place that cultivates a spirit of generosity. And so we're going to break those three down as we go through today. But let's talk about having an identity that's built, building an identity in Christ, not performance. In Christ, not performance. Because our home should be a refuge and not a battleground. What goes on behind closed doors should be a place of safety, peace, security, not a place where I'm not sure what's going to happen when I walk in. That's a battleground. Joshua 24:15 says this, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I love Joshua. He's like a good daddy. He's like, there's no, he doesn't leave any room. It's no conversation on Sunday morning. "Hey, daddy, we're going to go to church today." Or daddy coming to the kids, even worse. "Hey, kids, you want to go to church today?" No, "As for me and my house," he says, "not only will we go to church, we will serve the Lord." What a great mandate for the man of the house to begin to set in place for the ecosystem, the health of the house. Not only are we going to go, but we're serving. Every one of us in this house is going to serve. Man, what an example. Sounds like the Lord knows how to set up a healthy foundation for a healthy home, for a healthy life. So identity starts in the home. Every person, especially children, develop our identity inside the home. Before the world tells them who they are, the family should be developing the identity of the child, who they are. The words that are being spoken, the attributes that are being imparted, the foundation, family gives the foundation first of the identity of the child. And if you don't, guess what? The world is quick to start to put identity, its version of identity, into our children. And if it's not being put in place and imparted in home, they have nothing to compete against the world's values with. So we're literally sending them as sheep out to slaughter without equipping them for what's coming. This is what happens when we're not establishing identity in the home. The world says your worth is in your success, right? We learn that. We grow up thinking that and believing that. You're as valuable as your popularity, your looks, and your achievement. The ones who had a little bit of an easier life, you know, they were good looking, they were smarter, they were faster on the field or the track or whatever the case may be. Yes, you're right. I got away pretty good. Sorry. Just kidding. We all have our hard times. Had plenty of hard times. You like that, don't you? Had plenty of hard times. Give you a little bit of grit. But what would happen if we were being invested in our homes to prepare us and equip us to who we really are well before we get into a classroom? I get to have these conversations with my children every time I pick them up from school. "Oh, daddy, you know, so-and-so did this, and she did this, and she did..." You know what what we're working on right now with my daughter? Don't get caught up in girls' drama. That's all they want to do is cause a bunch of drama. Then they get you involved, and now you're in a mess you don't know how to get yourself out of. I can't tell you how many times in the last 2 months I've had to say that repeatedly to my daughter, but I'm trying to teach her a value, a principle, how to avoid drama to save herself from a lot of extra drama later in life. This is good. What is happening if we don't? They get involved in more drama and then more problems and then whatever else. The world says your identity is found in what you do, not who you are. We celebrate achievements. It's what you do. It's not about you. But in the kingdom, identity has all to do with character, everything to do with character. It's about who you are, not what you do, because who you are will begin to promote and provide and prepare you for what God will have you do. It's a flip side. And it starts within. King David knew this. He knew God also well. He had to rely on God during the most difficult seasons of his life, and he had plenty. Where he says, "For you created me, you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." He knew his flaws. He knew how God had made him, most importantly, and he knew that God had made him with details that only God could recognize and show and show value to, because in this scenario and from this context, he was not the valued son within the family. So he knew it was only God, and it's only God's way that would actually cause him to be able to rise up with an identity that honors God in the scenario of family he had. And so how can parents build Christ-centered identity? Well, first, let's talk about speaking life over your children. Proverbs 18:21 tells us this: death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruit. What he's saying is, your children, that what you're dealing with in your children are oftentimes a direct effect of how you spoke to your children, how you spoke to your spouse, how you spoke about others in your home as they grew up, how you spoke over them, how you spoke over situations, how you handled circumstances and principles in life, how you spoke over them start to cause the fruit of what you're getting in your children. So what you are getting comes from whether you spoke life or you spoke death while your children were around. Ooh, that's dangerous. Because when we're frustrated, we want to vent and talk and gossip and speak. But guess what? When the problem's resolved, our children are far, far away. And there they were in the middle of the congestion and the chaos. But when it came to healing and processing, they were nowhere to be found. So they're carrying this stuff. They're trying to figure out, how do I deal with this stuff? How do I see life? And we're speaking that into their inner workings of their developmental phases of life. And we're wondering why they turned out the way they did. Your words either shape confidence or insecurity. Every time you tell your child, God made you for a purpose, you are loved no matter what, you are valuable because of who you are, no matter what you do or what you achieve, these things start to speak value. They speak confidence. They speak courage into your children. You are reinforcing their identity in Christ, not in their achievements. And you're not going as so far as to give them participation awards just for showing up. Great job, you showed up, which has nothing to do with character, nothing to do with identity. Teach this. Number two, the second thing about this is teach that failure doesn't define them. In fact, I would say that failure actually refines them. Here's a principle: that failure is an option. In fact, we want people to fail in the sense of growing and trying to go after things that they otherwise wouldn't know how to do, trying to obtain or attain things that are beyond their current state of understanding. We want people to fail forward, but learn from it. And if our children aren't failing forward, then they're too afraid to move. And if they're too afraid to move, it's because the words and the way we've handled them has not caused confidence, but rather has caused an insecurity. Teach them that God uses failures to shape them, not to define them. Think about this. Peter denied Jesus 3 times, and yet Jesus used Peter, worked through Peter, to build his church. Think about the people who you think are the failures that God is probably saying, well, that's exactly the people once refined through this failure that I'm going to use to further my kingdom. He just turns some things upside down, shakes it up a little bit, and then says, what are they going to do with this? Can you imagine? Can you imagine if cancel culture had got a hold of King David, of Saul, Paul, of Peter? Whew. It's a good thing we didn't have that back then. We wouldn't have the church. We wouldn't have the Bible. So something's wrong in our approaches and our decision-making factors and how we see what is called a biblical worldview. Unfortunately, the church has a lesser worldview of the Bible than what it should and what it has in decades. So it starts in the home. Make faith the center of family life. You have to make faith. Is the only time that your children hear about God on Sunday? Because if so, we're leading them to religion instead of relationship. Have family devotion times, prayer, help the Bible studies. There's a really good YouVersion app. It's kids for the kids, YouVersion for kids. I love watching those stories and listening to those stories and asking those questions with my kids late at night. I love how they're able to answer the questions and be a part of the learning in advance because of what they've learned in Thrive Kids. I love these conversations that we get to have after school or midweek, based on what they are going through and what's happening. And I love how they can attach stories of the Bible to their real life scenarios. And my kids are 6 and 8 years old. Can you do that, adults? And if you can't do it, then you can't impart that to your children either. Therefore, it's going to be a challenge to build a strong family God's way. Are you getting me? I just want to grab your attention because what we do will actually promote how they live. The second thing you need to be aware of is this: create a home that feels safe and secure. Feels safe and secure. Proverbs 14:26 says, "Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress." So literally, if I have a God-honoring reverence of the Lord, then I have a fortress in the Lord. He is my fortress. He's my protection. I don't have to worry about navigating scenarios and manipulating situations. I just live steadfast, dependent with a holy reverence in the Lord. I'm not afraid of him, but it's a reverence that honors his principles, his ways, his attributes, his character, his nature in everything that I do in life, every decision that I have to make in life. Therefore, he provides a secure fortress. Here is the generational benefit of my reverence, of your reverence, and holy reverence unto the Lord. As a byproduct, your children have a refuge in that fortress. They have a safe place no matter what because of your relationship, your reverence towards the Father, your reverence in every decision that you make, your integrity, your character, the values that you make decisions on. All of that creates and verifies your secure fortress over your life, which also creates a refuge for your children. Isn't that good news? That is the best news you can walk away from here today. A safe home is more than just a physically safe home. It's also an emotionally and spiritually safe home. Because you can have physically safe, but not emotionally safe, and not spiritually safe. So what does it mean? What does this mean to have an unsafe home? Well, constant criticism. Is there constant criticism in your home about someone? It doesn't matter who. Could be the other spouse, could be the children, could be somebody outside of the home. Is there constant criticism being spoken? Emotional neglect. There's no space for people to express their emotions. Or overly emotioning in the home. Unresolved conflict. Fighting without resolution leads to resentment. Is there unresolved conflict? Does conflict last for years without being clearly addressed, humbled, forgiven, repented of? And if conflict happens in front of kids, is forgiveness also and repentance also taking place in front of kids? Because if you're not going to repent and forgive in front of the kids, then don't argue and fight and criticize in front of the kids. You're creating this ecosystem every moment that you choose to engage in these scenarios. How do you teach forgiveness? This week, just 2 days ago, kids got out for school early, 12:40. We're at home. My son has a little motorcycle now. He rides around the property, has a motorcycle helmet. He's ready for motocross. He's good to go. It's electric. He gets it as long as that battery will last. He rides over to my dad lives on my property. He lives in front of us. And apparently Nathan had some candy, and my dad, they call him Grumpy. For obvious reasons, if you ever meet him, ate some of his candy, and Nathan comes storming back to me all the way across the property crying. I mean, just tears everywhere, has half of his candy in his hand. He's mad because Grumpy ate part of his candy, and he didn't say that Grumpy could eat part of his candy. This is a serious thing. And I said, man, I wiped his tears. You know, I said, man, I'm so sorry, buddy. I'm sorry. Is that okay? I mean, but you have this. He goes, yeah, but I wanted all of it, and I didn't say he could eat it. I couldn't say he could eat it. I said, all right, buddy, well, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to go back over, and you tell him, I told him, don't you bully me. If you do this, I'm not going to come see you. And he goes, okay, but can you go do it? Can you call him and do it? I said, no, buddy, but I'll be praying for you. And I'll be over here. You go tell him he's not going to bully you like that. And if he does, you're not coming back over. Okay. So he walked all the way back over here. I don't know how it went down. All I know is next thing I see, he's leaving and he's made his mind up. He's not going to be bullied and he's not coming back. He's not hanging out anymore. So he went home and I just went on about my time nesting on the property that day. And I go back in, and about an hour later, hour and a half, he comes over to me and he says, Daddy, I think I'm going to go over to Grumpy's. He goes, I'm going to tell him I forgive him. I didn't have to say, well, you need to forgive him. I didn't have to say, hey, don't you think it's time to go forgive him? I didn't have to say anything about forgiveness. You know why? Because in our house, we've cultivated an ecosystem that involves forgiveness and repentance whenever relationships are out of whack. When I do wrong, I'm quick to notice it, and I lean down and I tell them, hey, what I did was not right. Will you please forgive me? I do that with both of my kids. I do that with my wife. My wife gets called out by my kids, and then she does it with them. We have forgiveness flowing around. You know why? Because I've ministered to too many adults who walk in unforgiveness for decades and their lives are ruined by it. Too many marriages ruined by unforgiveness in the home. Too many children that are abandoned with two parents in the house because of unforgiveness in the house. So wisdom tells me we need to function with a lot of forgiveness in our room, in our house. And you know what? I don't even have to then tell them to go and forgive anybody or forgive somebody. They naturally have a sense of necessity to forgive when forgiveness is necessary. That's how you create a strong family. You don't have to monitor people's behavior. You lead by example and they follow. Amen. Amen. Harsh discipline without grace. We can't do that. That's another thing, because rules without relationship create rebellion. You want a rebellious child? Don't spend time in relationship with them. Just give them a bunch of rules to live by. Rules without rebellion, I mean, without relationship leads to rebellion every time. So what else? Consistency and stability matter. Consistency and stability matter. Kids and even spouses feel most secure when they know what to expect, when they know what's happening in the home life, when they know what's happening in the week life, when they know what's happening in schedules and routines, they feel safer. Routines, disciplining with grace, not having grace and no discipline. It's and not just having discipline with no grace. Disciplining with grace and follow through build trust. Routine, disciplining with grace, and actually following through with what you say you're going to do. These things build trust and safety emotionally and spiritually, because you don't even have to prove yourself. You just naturally do what you say you're going to do. You expect what you expect, and you're clear with it. And when they don't, there's a clear disciplining with grace. You're communicating why they're about to get in trouble, what they can do to avoid it in the future, but you're also letting them know, I have to do this because otherwise they won't learn. That's just life. Hebrews 13:8 says this, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's routine, disciplining with grace, and follow through. He's going to do it because he did it, and guess what? He's going to do it. He might do it right now. You can trust Jesus because he's all about routine. He's consistent. He's not going to change today based on how he feels. You can look in his past and see how he's going to handle the future, and so you know how to live with him right now. That's safety. That's emotional peace and safety. That's spiritual safety, and this is exactly how God leads us to lead our homes. God's unchanging nature provides security. Because he doesn't change, we can find security in him. If our children struggle to follow him, it's because our example is not the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're changing the game every time our kids walk in the room. We haven't got it figured out, and so they don't have it figured out. They're high in anxiety and stress and tension because we're high in anxiety and stress and tension. We haven't learned how to manage our emotional quotient, intelligence, state of mind, and so we can't expect them to not be bad little children's, little baby's kids. Have to make our homes a refuge, not a war zone. Do your kids feel like they need to strap up and put on the full armor of something because they're about to walk in the presence of mommy and daddy? It's about to be an emotional war zone. I better walk in, be protected. Wonder why they're so quiet all the time. Are they walking into a safe place when they come into your home? Because the world is already stressful enough. Amen? It is. Home should be a place of peace, a place they run to. That's why it's called a refuge. And if kids or spouses fear coming home because of anger or yelling or tension, they will seek peace elsewhere, and it's usually not good. They go finding comfort as young, immature minds in the arms of somebody or in the substances of something or in the place, a place where they never should have been. And they flee trying to get away from the chaos in the home. And we wonder, why did they flee to that? Why did they end up there? What happened to them? The ecosystem provided the perfect result of what you're getting. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Some practical ways is replace those harsh words with constructive words. Learn how to be developmental in your conversation. Learn how to be not critical, but constructive in how you explain things, how you deliver things. Learn how to protect others while still teaching and constructively guiding your children. That's an art. Practice active listening when someone shares struggles. When they need to talk, don't just try to give them an answer or tell them, here's what I would do. Listen to what the heartbeat is. Listen to their hearts. Listen to what they're trying to say that they may not even know how to articulate what's going on inside of their feelings, inside of their emotions. Listen for that rather than this. Then you can pastor, you can parent, you can lead them. Be quick to forgive instead of holding grudges. Man, one of the best things you can do. Teach conflict resolution in a healthy way. Hey, this conflict's going to happen. Here's how we navigate through those things. Learn, lead it, then teach it. Conflict will happen, but how it's handled shapes security. If they're afraid that conflict will never have resolve or it's always going to be bad, well, they're going to walk around in insecurity and fear. But if they know there's always a good solution to find, especially when applying God's word to a scenario, they will not be afraid to address conflict. In fact, they'll be better family members. They'll definitely be better church members. They'll be better leaders in the community. Amen to that, Pastor. Woo! In Jesus' name. Maybe I'm just high-fiving myself on that one, but y'all get into leadership and you'll find out. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. There's no room for unforgiveness. God literally leaves zero room for unforgiveness. In fact, in another verse he says, unless you forgive, you'll not be forgiven. So who wants to walk around in unforgiveness and being unforgiven? Let me just tell you, freedom principle, that is a door, open doorway with a legal contract for Satan to come in and come out anytime he wants and just kind of thwart your little eyes, your little mind, your little plans, jack you all up real quick in a moment, then slip back out and then act like nothing ever happened. Then you start wondering, why did I make that decision? Why did I get that attitude? Why did I start saying all that stuff? Why did I do all that? Why did I? Probably some unforgiveness somewhere. Probably a moment in time in the past. You're still living out of the pain, and you're bringing it into the future. Don't bring it, and we do, into our kids' lives. The next thing is to create a healthy ecosystem in our homes is foster a culture of generosity. Foster a culture of generosity. And I actually think this is the most important one. And the reason is, without a heart of generosity, we're less likely to forgive, because forgiving requires generosity. I'm giving you something you haven't yet earned because it is a value of mine to walk in peace with the Lord. And I can't walk in peace with the Lord and have unforgiveness towards you. Therefore, I've got to practice generosity to give you something you don't deserve. So how are we teaching and fostering a culture of generosity? Without generosity, we teach our kids to be selfish. Without generosity, we teach our kids that though we say we trust God, we really lean on our own understanding. Without generosity, we limit our children's future. Acts 20:35 says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Generosity, by the way, is more than money. Generosity, we limit generosity to financial giving, but a generous home is one that gives time to one another. Gives time, serves one another with joy, shares resources and blesses one another. Yes, you can have my candy. And I forgive you for eating the other half. If we don't teach generosity in the home, we won't live it outside of the home either. So how do we do that? Foster a culture of generosity. Oh. Be generous with time and attention. Be generous with time and attention. Is your family rushed and distracted? Are there moments that are intentional with your kids where you can look them in the eye, where you can look your spouse in the eye? And you can have a conversation. You can hear what's going on with their emotions. You can hear what they went through that day. Is there a time with your children where you can say, what are you most thankful for today? What was your favorite part of today? What was your most challenging part of today? Your kids need a safe place without judgment, without criticism, to be able to articulate those things and talk through those things and to be heard. They need that from you for security, for identity, to learn to grow in generosity. Because everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Have you ever noticed when you get angry, you don't make wise decisions? You say things you wish you wouldn't have said. You do things you wish you wouldn't have done. And in fact, your ability to even get things done in a wise manner or a consistent manner or a clear manner reduces a large percent whenever you get anxious or nervous or angry. And so what if we convinced ourselves, you know what, I'm just going to listen. I'm going to learn to listen really well to hear what's really going on before I try to even think about speaking. I'm gonna gain intel. So when I actually do speak, not only do they know that I listened to them, I heard them, But I can alter what I'm about to say based on the new information that I gained from them rather than just trying to give them what I want to give. Woo, that'd be game changer right there. Marriage is getting saved. Families being raised up. Kids actually want to come to church. They want to serve. They will be chanting Joshua 24:15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You do that, hear that all the way to church in the back of the car. Prioritize family meals and connection times with the phone away. Engage. Teach generosity through serving. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served. Some of us still come into church to be served. But he came to serve. He didn't come to serve us so that we would sit there and just be served. He came to serve us as a model example. Here's how I want you to love and treat one another, by serving one another. I think that's a genuine reason why the old church pews were so uncomfortable. To get you up out of them. Maybe we need to go back to that. Just yesterday, my kids, on their own initiative, decided to start making little drawings, little pictures. They made these little envelopes and painted, drew on them. They stuffed little things inside of them. And they said, Mommy, Daddy, we want to go over to Sela Place. That's our little short-term rental business. We want to go over there. We've made one of these for every one of the guests. We want to hand them out to each one of the guests. I'm like, yes, let's go. Let's do this. So we did. We went over and we sat on a little swing, Allie and I did, while we watched them run from house to house, knocking on the door, delivering these little notes, these little cards, these drawings. And I mean, with such confidence, with such boldness, with such courage, because they have such a strong identity in the Lord. And what's amazing is they exemplified the very heart of that business, of that short, of what we do there. They were generous. They took their time and their craft, and they made something for every guest. They were hospitable, hospitality. They went around and gave to every one of those children. I mean, every one of those people, the adults or children, didn't matter. And they were generous. Excellent. Everything they did, it was just so excellent, so well put together. And when I cast vision for why we do what we do at Sela Place, it's all about generosity, hospitality, and excellence. And these kids, I don't have to teach them that. I don't have to tell them that. We lead that, and they grow up in that ecosystem of generosity, hospitality, and excellence. Isn't that amazing? What would life be like in our families and our children's life if we just exemplified what we wanted them to live out, and we really meant it because we did it, we practiced it with each other? Forgiveness, speaking life and value, helping navigate life situations, not according to our ways, but according to his ways and his word, listening and not overrunning in communication, not bringing emotional drama or avoiding emotional healing, teaching generosity by forgiveness. How about this? Cultivating a heart of generosity with thankfulness. And when you're thankful, you become generous by nature. These are two things that help overcome depression: gratitude and generosity. Are you feeling depressed? When's the last time you just thanked the Lord for the anxiety in your life, for the stressors, for the season, for the depression? Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. You're allowing. Thank you for teaching me whatever it is I need to know right now. Thank you, Lord. When's the last time you chose gratitude? When's the last time you said, I'm going to get my mind off me and I'm going to go be generous to somebody or somebodies? 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us to give thanks in all circumstances. Which circumstances? The depression? Yeah, that one. The anxiety when everything is hitting the fan and it feels like it's flying? Yeah, that's the one where you start thanking the Lord. Because you're cultivating a different mindset in the midst of stress and trial and errors. In failures, you're learning to thank God and be refined through the process. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You see, it's supernatural. You don't just naturally think like that. It's upside down logic. Well, that's the kingdom. I'm going to end here. When's the last time your kids saw you tithe? When's the last time you prayed with your kids over your tithe? When's the last time you prayed over your tithe with your kids or a generous offering and you explain to your kids why you're doing what you're doing? When's the last time that happened? You can't want something for your kids and not lead it by example. You can't want something for your kids and not bring them in to the journey that will cause them to live out your example. So if we want to build a strong home, strong family, we've got to learn to cast vision for identity, security, generosity. Because a Christ-centered home isn't just a dream. It's a daily decision. It's a daily decision. I want to pray for it. Let's stand up. Let's just pray. Because I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But I promise you, little by little, one challenging conversation after the next gets easier and easier. And all of a sudden, now you're just having God-honoring conversations as you go on the fly. And you're looking for opportunities to celebrate the Lord throughout your day. So Lord, right now, I just pray that the tension come off of every person in here. That the self-defeat just comes off of every parent in this place. That any resentment or bitterness or unforgiveness come off of every child towards their parent in this place. Holy Spirit, I just pray for a breakthrough for families in this room. A breakthrough for broken families, Lord. I pray for a breakthrough for the prodigals. Lord, I pray for a breakthrough for the children who are going through pains. I pray for the breakthrough for the parents who are going through pains, who are not understanding. Lord, we pray for your spirit to move on families, that we just right now make a decision. We want change. Change. Make a decision for this change. To start imparting, to start blessing, to start practicing forgiveness, true humility with repentance and the fruit of repentance in our homes, to start practicing speaking life and blessings, not only over the people in the house, but people out of the house, Lord. And I pray for a strength and a boldness to start showing that we trust you, that parents trust you by being generous and bringing children into the process of giving, blessing, and generosity in Jesus' mighty name. Can I get a good amen? Somebody. Amen. Come on, guys.